Well, if you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read from verse 13 through to the verse 29. Come, let us read the Word of God. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes, or thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. So reads God's holy word. And let's just take a moment in prayer before we come to this word this evening. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks for this gathering of young people and this opportunity that we have to read the word of God, to not only study it, but Lord, to consider very carefully what it has to say to our own hearts. And we pray that we would all be serious this evening as we come to thy word. And so, Lord, I ask now for thy help to preach the word of God to these young people and to be faithful. For I know that I shall have to give an account before the throne of God one day. And the Lord Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would have been better that he would not have been born, but rather have had a millstone tied around his neck. What a great responsibility has been given to me and others that teach young people, and we ask that all would be said and done to the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open there, please, at Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and perhaps have a Bible marker there in Matthew chapter 7. Now, we're going to be looking, God willing, this evening at verse 13 and 14, particularly. These unspeakably profound, very weighty words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave here that I read to you are words that concern our eternal destiny. They are serious words because they are given not by any ordinary man, but they are given by God the Son. Jesus Christ, did you know, claimed to have come from heaven. Now, we would either have to say he was a madman or a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. Now, I believe because of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he raised people from the dead, he gave sight to the blind, he cured the lepers, he fed thousands of people, and did many, many mighty miracles and wonderful acts. And not only that, he predicted that he would die, go to the cross, die, be put in the grave for 3 days, and then rise out of the grave. All of that proves that he is who he is. Not only that, have you thought the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was such an important event that you and I actually mark history by his coming into the world? When we write the year 2013, what do you think that means? It marks 2013 years ago, Jesus Christ came into this world. So significant was the coming of Jesus Christ into this world that we as humans have marked history by him. And so we must listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the miracles that he did all prove that he is God the Son, God come from heaven. Jesus said, I've come from heaven. Now we would have to say somebody was a madman or a lunatic that walked up to us in the street and said, I've come from heaven. But Jesus Christ said exactly that. He is God the Son who left the glory of a holy heaven to come into this sinful world and to lay down his life. Jesus said, I've come to lay down my life for my sheep. And he's come to take them to be forever with him in heaven. He came to give his life as a substitute. Now, of course, you young people know what a substitute is. If somebody gets injured on a football field, they send on a substitute, and that person takes that person's place. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has lived the life that you and I should have lived. He lived here 33 years, a perfect, spotless, sinless life, never did anything wrong. He came in order to give us his righteousness. He came to live the life that you and I should have lived. And he came to die the death that you and I deserve. And so these words here come from God the Son, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, the Bible says this of the Lord Jesus, that God was manifest, God was shown in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. He went up to heaven after his resurrection. Now, what you will notice, if you look at verses 13 and 14 with me, is there is described, have a look there, two gates and two ways. Now, only one gate and one way leads to heaven and eternal life. And the other gate and that way leads to destruction, an everlasting separation from God. Look with me. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Now, that word strait means narrow. It means constricted. Now, have any of you young people, I'm sure you perhaps have, you've gone on a walk, and you know those turnstile gates that you've got to go through? It's really difficult to get through. Well, here is a straight gate, very difficult to get through. It's narrow. And so the Lord Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ says here? He says, in comparison to the broad way, there are very few people on their way to heaven. Very few are on this narrow way. There be few that find it. Not many people, in comparison to the broad way, are going to heaven. And so he says here that there are only two gates. There are only two entrances. One is a broad gate, one is a narrow gate. But there is only one gate that leads to an entrance, to a relationship with God, and to have everlasting life. It's that straight, that narrow gate. And also, if you look there, it's a difficult way. It's a narrow way. That word straight means difficult. When we talk about somebody, I'm sure you've heard this, you say he's in dire straits. He's in a difficult way. Well, this narrow way, this narrow gate that leads to a narrow way, it's a difficult way. But that gate is the way that leads to life. Now, you might ask the question this evening, what exactly, when you look at this verse here, What is that gate? And what is that way? Well, it is the Lord Jesus, because he said in John 10, you'll see that on page 1078, it will be helpful if you turn there, John 10, verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ says how we are to enter, and he explains, he uses this imagery, we are like sheep, and he is explaining that he is the door to the sheepfold, and he is the way to heaven, and how we can be saved. John 10, verse 9, I am the door, you see that there? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, Jesus Christ is the door, or we could say he's the gate. He is the way of entrance to have a relationship with God and to be on our way to heaven. In other words, there's no other way, there's no other gate, there's no other religion. You can't be saved by your works. You can't be saved by anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, that's good news, isn't it? In John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, you can't get to God the Father except by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door, who is the way, who is the straight, narrow gate. The Bible tells us that there is neither salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Even your church going, although we should go to church and listen to the Bible and hear it preached, that can't save you. Why? Because we're sinners. And as sinners, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's standards, his glory. And our sins, the Bible says, have made a separation between us and God. So there's one way we must come to Jesus Christ, who lived, as I said earlier on, the life that we should have lived, and died the death that we deserve. I read there from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, how the Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, it is our first meeting, and so what we must do here today is begin at this gate. Firstly, look there. Look at this narrow gate with me. As we look at it, I want to say this. The first mistake many people make and make in this world, and they do make this, is they forget that it is a narrow gate. They assume they're on the way to heaven, but they've gone through a different gate. They've gone through the broad gate. They've not really gone through what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. They've gone through the broad gate, and they think they're on the way to heaven. If you just look at some of these other verses here, in this very passage itself, Jesus says there, look at verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now it seems that there will be a lot of people, and he says later on, look at verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Now the problem with those people is they've never gone through that gate. They were trusting in their works. Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? You see, they didn't enter through that gate. If you enter through that gate, you will be in the narrow way. So look there. There's this narrow gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the difficult gate. It's a narrow gate. It's constricted. And I want to give you three reasons why I believe it's a difficult gate. Firstly, it's difficult because you and I must face facts about who we are. That's why it's difficult. People don't go through this gate because they don't face facts about who they are. Now, it's difficult for us as sinners to get through this gate because by nature, we're very dishonest about our sin. Well, we often say, well, I'm not such a bad sinner. People say, well, I've only told a few lies. But I've said on many a time that lies don't just come in ones. Or twos, they come in groups, large groups, because when we make one lie, we have to make many lies to cover up that one lie. And we don't just sin once in our life, but we have done many sins. This gate is difficult to get through because we have to face facts about who we are. Entrance to Jesus Christ, who is the door, means that you and I must deny that there is anything good in us. There's nothing good in us. Now, sometimes we do good things, but very often when we do a good thing, we like to receive the applause, don't we, of other people. And when we don't get recognized, we get all upset. And very often the reason why we do good things is to please ourselves, not to please God. And if we were really honest in our own hearts, is it not fair to say there are many things that we have thought about doing that we actually haven't done? Jesus said it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of him, his thoughts. Even our thoughts are sin. We've had sinful thoughts, let's be honest, haven't we? We've all said and done and thought wrong things. So firstly, this is a difficult gate because it requires that we receive Jesus Christ as our substitute. Because we are not good enough to go to heaven. We need Jesus Christ as our substitute. It's a gate for sinners. You know, that's why a lot of people don't want to come to Jesus Christ, because they have to recognize that they are sinners and that we're not worthy. But you see, people that go through this gate see the holy, righteous standards of God, and they recognize that only through the Lord Jesus Christ can they go to heaven. Only by what he has done, and only by repenting of our sins, acknowledging them before God, should we ever enter in this way. Here are people that feel the ugliness of their sin. Now, I'm asking you a question, and I don't want you to answer me and to blurt it out aloud, but I want you to think in your own mind. Do you feel the ugliness of your sin? As God sees your sin, the Bible tells us that God, his eyes are so pure and so holy to behold, to look at our sin. When we sin, are we ashamed of the things that we've done wrong? Do we feel that guiltiness? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Unless we acknowledge our sin, unless we repent of it, we shall not enter. Listen to these words in Mark 10, verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily." When Jesus said, "Verily," he says, take careful note to what I'm saying. He said, "Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." What's one of the things we know about little children? Little children very often are honest. And they're quick to own up to what they've done wrong. There's a spirit of trust, and they do repent to their parents. But what we find, the older we get, is the more pride there is. And we're very slow to repent. And so Jesus says, unless one of us become like a little child, we'll never enter in. We will never enter into this gate. And so this is why the Bible says we must be born again. Jesus said to a religious teacher, he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be born again? Well, it's the work of God's Holy Spirit. As his word is preached, God changes, converts our hearts, and he makes us a new person. And one of the ways we know that we are converted, that we are changed, is that we feel our sin. We feel how horrible it is. I hope God has convicted you of your sin. Look, he says, enter in at the straight gate. Now, the second reason why this, it's a narrow, difficult gate, is because it will never allow us to take credit for entering in. We can't say, "I entered in because of something I've done." And we can't say, "I've entered in the gate because I'm a good person." You see, you've got to acknowledge your sin. It's through Jesus Christ's life, his death, and all that he's done for us that we enter in. There's no pride. It's a gate only for people who are recognized and know themselves and understand and feel their sin can enter in. There were two men. One of them was boasting. He was a Pharisee. Maybe you know the story. And he pointed to a man who was a tax collector. And he said, "I thank God I'm not like him." The Lord Jesus was telling a story. "I thank God I'm not like this man. I give my tithes. I give my offerings." The other man, he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ said, do you know which man went home justified? Do you know which man went home right with God? The man that said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So to enter into this gate, it's difficult because we can't take credit. We enter in as sinners and we trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Entrance in the way means that we are trusting in his substitutionary life. He died, as I explained, what a substitute is, in order to save us. Now, it's a narrow gate because it's a gate of mercy. Now, you might say, well, all the more reason for a man to go in. Because, you know, if somebody's standing there and saying, here's mercy, you'd think that people are ready to go in through that gate. I want you to imagine a man climbing up a steep hillside at the end of a cliff. And there's a man holding out his hand. And he's ready to take the man and to lift him to safety. But the man climbing up the hill doesn't want to take the hand. He doesn't want to receive that mercy. We would have to say he's mad, wouldn't we? We'd say he's crazy. But you see, the problem is, with our own hearts, is we want recognition. We don't want to go in by the way of mercy. We want to get to heaven by saying, well, I've done something good. Surely God will accept me because I've been a good boy or a good girl. Well, no. This way is the way of mercy. And that's why people don't want to go in this way. Because it's a way of mercy. It's crazy. When you think about every other religion in this world, you think about Buddhism, you think about Islam, you think about all these isms, it's man having to do thus and thus and thus and thus. You have to go to Mecca. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to say all these things. You have to visit these holy shrines. And what is all of that? It's man's works. But this is a way of mercy. Jesus says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's a way of mercy, isn't it? Do you know what the Lord Jesus said to one of the men that were there on dying next to him on the cross? There were two men. Both of them were murderers. One of them stopped blaspheming against the Lord Jesus, stopped ridiculing, stopped mocking him. The other one carried on. The first one acknowledged that he was a sinner. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That man never did one good work in his life. All he did was believe on the Lord Jesus. You see, it's a way of mercy. But that way makes it difficult for people. It would be something you've earned if it wasn't mercy. So, there's only one gate. And we've got to face facts of who we are. There's no room for pride. There's got to be humility. That's the only way in. And it's a gate of mercy. But that's why it's difficult for many people. Secondly, there is only one way that this gate goes into. Look at it with me. It's a narrow gate. But it leads to a narrow way. Look at verse 14. It's the same narrow gate, but it's a way that leads to a narrow way. That narrow gate doesn't lead to a broad way. Look, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And there are few be that find it. You see, if you look there, the narrow gate does not lead to the broad way. Now, what does he mean by the broad way? The broad way is the way that you just want to live and that I want to live. This narrow way is the way of holiness. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way that all Christians live. Now, they're not saved because they walk that path of holiness. It's not a salvation because we're doing good works and then somehow God is going to save us because we're walking in this narrow way. No. But this narrow way is the way by which we know that we have gone through the narrow gate. Is that making sense to you? Because you've gone through the narrow gate, you know you're going in a narrow way. Firstly, when you go through that narrow gate, you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you repent and you want to live for Jesus Christ. And then you start to live to please him in the narrow way of self-denial and living for him. You see, there's only one Christian way. It's a difficult way. It's a way of self-denial. It's a narrow path of righteousness. But it leads to heaven. How do you know whether you're saved? Well, you love now righteousness. You hate sin, you see, because you're born again. In Psalm 23, I'm sure you're familiar with it. That psalm, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And those paths of righteousness, young people, are ways of holiness and godly living. How do you know somebody is saved? Jesus said in this chapter, he says, "You will know them by their fruit." He said, a bad tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. How do you know whether you're in the way? Are you bringing forth fruits of righteousness? You see, that's how we know whether we're in the way. That's how we know that we are on the way to heaven. That God has changed our hearts, that we have a desire for holiness. Now that you're saved, now that you thank God that he gave his only son to die for our sins, now you are thankful and you want to please him. And so, if you're on the way, in this narrow way, you've lost your old life. Let me read some words to you. Mark 8:34. Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." And that really means it's a picture of death, dying to yourself and follow me. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." How do you know whether you're on the narrow path? You've lost your old life of sin. It's not to say that you will live perfectly, but you will follow Jesus Christ. You're in the narrow way because you've gone through the narrow gate. You see, you can't go through the broad gate and be on the narrow way. It's not here. So how do you know whether you're a Christian? Well, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, by that narrow path of righteousness. Now, young people, as we draw to a close tonight, I want to ask you the question, in the quietness of your own heart, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? Have you believed in him? Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save sinners." That's why he came into the world. He didn't come for good people. He said, "I've not come to call the righteous or people that think that they're righteous, but sinners." Isn't that good news? It's good news that Jesus Christ came for sinners, just like that man on the cross. That's why he came. He came to die, to lay down his life for that murderer that died next to him. Have you put your trust in him? Have you repented of your sins? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," whoever believes in him, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Are you a Christian? How do you know whether you're a Christian? Are you on the narrow way? There are too many people that say they're Christians, but they're not on the narrow way. They're not on the narrow way of life. Well, last, there's the broad gate. Look, in the middle of verse 13, "And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So many people. Jesus said, it is filled with people. In comparison to those people that are saved, most people are on the broad road. You know, there's a dark side to these verses. There's a really scary side to them. When you look at this picture of the people on the broad road, it seems like such a happy scene. And let's be honest, young people, when we're in a crowd with people, we feel safe, don't we? But this is a very unsafe place to be. It doesn't matter how many people there are. And just because most of the people in the world don't believe, doesn't mean they're in a place of safety. In the days of Noah, God sent Noah out to go and preach. And most of the people in the world laughed at Noah, mocked Noah, scoffed at him. But you know what God did? He provided a way that people might be saved. If they enter into that ark, they would be saved. But you know how many people went in? 8 people. The entire world was flooded. And if you think I'm joking, you read some of the ancient history books of some countries, there's records of the flood. The flood really happened. Jesus even spoke about the flood. It was a real event. And listen, there is only one way to be saved. And that's to go in through Jesus Christ, the narrow gate, and to go in that way of righteousness. Here, all these people on this broad road to destruction. So many people. And it's a terrible end. It's a frightful end. They're all laughing. They're all joking. What is going to meet them at the end of that road? The wrath, the anger of a holy God. Friends, I believe the Lord Jesus. I hope you do. He came into this world and everything that he's ever said has proven to be true. There is a narrow way that leads to life. Thank the Lord for that. But there is a broad road of unbelief and rejection of Christ that leads to a horrible, horrible, scary, terrible end. I pray that you won't go down that road, but that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to make the way possible for us. Now I want to close by just reading you something here. I've got a friend who was a farmer, and he told this story, and it's a true story about a sheepdog that did something amazing. Now, sheepdogs are very clever animals. Listen to this. This happened in the last century in Wales. On one occasion, soon after the turn of the century in Wales, a shepherd had sent his sheepdog out to round up his large flock. The shepherd counted the sheep, but there was one missing. The shepherd told his dog that he wanted one sheep. He asked the dog, in no uncertain terms, and these dogs are clever, they are able to go out and get the sheep. When he says sheep, they know the word. He asked the dog in no uncertain terms to go out and fetch one missing sheep. The hours went by, and the hours of darkness came on, and the shepherd went to bed. He rose up early in the morning and went out to where his dog usually slept in the kennel. He was amazed to find this one sheep in the dog's kennel. While lying beside the kennel was the sheep dog, dead from exhaustion. He realized that this dog had actually given up its life to save that sheep, and he certainly must have been very moved by this experience. That's amazing, isn't it? That a dog should go out and bring, and these sheep dogs, quite amazing, brought in this sheep, put it in its own kennel, and then died outside the kennel. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ died that he might bring us to God. Isn't that wonderful news? In the same way as that dog did something amazing for that lost sheep, God in his amazing love sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Friends, there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby they must be saved. Let's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we give thanks for the time around the word of God this evening, and we pray that we will take these things to heart, and that if we are not saved tonight, Lord, may we acknowledge our sin, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we be found in that horrible way and find ourselves everlastingly separated from our Lord Jesus Christ and from heaven. Do bless all that we have considered tonight to our hearts, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.